God. How sad. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. There's only one living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I want to meet with him. I would like to see him again. I would like to meet with him, because if not, then I'm crying. My tears have been my meat. Instead of bread, I eat tears the whole day. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Where is he? Oh, this author feels so hopeless when he thinks and remembers those things. He's pouring out his soul like a jug of water, pouring out his soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude to God's house. I was allowed to go to the tabernacle, but not anymore. And I miss that, he said. I miss that. And I would like to praise God in the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day. So when the Holy Spirit comes and works this in your heart, there's nothing you like more and want more than God. Nothing satisfies. Nothing really helps. You feel poor and needy. You desire God. And you don't know where to find him. And you open the Bible and you pray on your knees and you just implore. And you would like to have salvation of God. But also you like to know God. To know him. Who is he? To know him. So to know him better even than before. And there are many things we can know God in. And one of those things God can be known in is in his persons. God reveals himself in his names, but also in his in persons. In God being the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And that's the subject tonight, right? So it is about the Trinity, and maybe you say, I don't care. I'm not interested. Sorry, I wish there would be another subject tonight, something more important and something I can relate to, something that is something practical, the Trinity. But you know, I hope I can show tonight that Trinity is super important and special and worthy of worship and gospel-like and even eternal. So we believe that there's only one God, right? The Jews also believe that. Also in the Old Testament, it's quite clear. One God only. But the Bible speaks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And are they not all three God? Is the Holy Ghost not God? God, the Holy Ghost, yes. Is the Lord Jesus not God? He is. The only begotten of the Father. And is the Father not God? Of course he is. So, how do you explain that? Because 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. And 1 + 1 + 1 is not 1. We never say that. We don't say that 3 × 1 = 1. We say that there's only one God. We don't say there are 3 gods and 1 God. Not 3 gods in 1. There's 1 God in 3 persons. In 3 manifestations. In three ways. And it's kind of tricky a little bit on how to explain that, and there are different opinions on that. Some say, think of water. You can have liquid water and ice. It's also water, right? And you can have gas, vapor, damp. So water molecules are in the air. So people say, see, so it's also the Trinity. You have different, it's all water, three different modi, and different forms and shapes. So God, they say, God is one God, like water is water. But sometimes he reveals himself as the Father, and sometimes he looks like the Son, and sometimes he looks like the Holy Ghost. Isn't it a wonderful example? No. It's wrong. Because I can have water here, and ice here, and I can cook some water and see the gas coming off it. But that's three different things. It's not one. And God the Father is together at the same time and same place, God and the Son is and the Holy Ghost is. Not different forms. No, it is at the same time, the Father. At the same time, the Son. At the same time, the Holy Ghost. Of the same essence. So if you would say that God, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost are different shapes, we call that modalism. Modalism of different moduses or modi, we should say. Different shapes. No. Because where the water is, there should also be the ice. At the same time, there should be vapor. In the same cup. It can't be, right? In the same cup, you can't have water, ice, and vapor at the same time. And that's the Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity. So Father, Son, Holy Ghost are therefore three gods cooperating and pretending to be one? No, that is tritheism. You know what monotheism is, right? Monotheism, one God, and polytheism, many gods. And some people say there's a tritheism, the three gods in one, together, cooperating. No. That's not what the Bible says. Okay, then, it's one God, and the Son and the Holy Ghost are lower. Not really God so much. So only the Father is the real God. That's Unitarianism. Unitarianism, one God, and the other two are not really God. And so we have also subordinationism, so that the Father is first, and the Spirit and the Son are subordinate, are lower, at a lower level. So even examples like an egg with shell and the yolk and the white. And explaining the Trinity, it's not going to work. It's too mysterious. It's something we cannot fathom. And we better be careful and just read the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? Trinity. Is it essential to talk about? Should we continue or just go on? Trinity is essential for salvation. There's no Trinity, there's no salvation. It's not essential that the Lord Jesus is really God and that the Holy Ghost is. He has said, who has seen me has seen the Father. So the Bible is very clear about the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Father being triune from eternity. From eternity, God did not become a triune God. He always has been. The Lord did not begin to love the Father, and the Father did not begin to love the Son someday, but it was from everlasting. So, I don't want to ask too much. But think of eternity. We hardly can. And in eternity, the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, and they both loved the Holy Ghost. It was all love from eternity, loving God. So if God would not have been triune, if only the Father would have existed, he would have loved himself, but loving would not be really a characteristic of him. But our forefathers have said God is love because he always practiced it. He always had true love in the Trinity, in the three persons. And Jonathan Edwards, one of our famous Puritans, very intelligent man, he said, God loved himself so much in the Holy Trinity that it spills over. Spills over, you know what it is, right? When you make a cup of tea and you pour too much water in there, it just goes over the rim. And Jonathan Edwards says, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, loving each other so much that it is overflowing. And that's why God was loving church. Because he loved the church in and for and with himself. You say, well, that goes far. I don't know about that. That sounds like theology, philosophy. Well, there's a reason, of course, why we read John 17 tonight. We'd like to ask your attention for verse 24. That's deep and beautiful. Father, it's a prayer, right? Lord Jesus, the second person, praying to the Father. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. That's already something, right? That the Lord Jesus says, Father, thou hast given me the church in eternity. Given me. I ask, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory. So, Father, bring the church to me so that they see me and behold my glory. The glory which thou hast given me. And then, in closing, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So it's in the Bible that God the Father loved the Son from eternity, in the Holy Trinity. And that's, of course, not only true for the Son to the Father, also from the Father to the Son, and the Holy Spirit also included. Oh, did they love one another? And that's why salvation needs to be rooted in that. Salvation needs to be rooted in that eternal love of a triune God for himself, overflowing to people. That's why election, we believe in election, don't we? That God from eternity, again from eternity, has chosen a people himself. But that's also connected with the Trinity. Because God the Father has loved the church from eternity in the Son. And he has given them to his Son. So in a relationship between the Father and the Son, the church is involved in eternity. According as he has chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world. I don't think there would have been another way of loving them, of predestinating them, of choosing them. God the Father could only elect his people looking at his Son. Because the Son has received them from his Father's hand from eternity. So if you get rid of eternity, you have nothing of this left. Then the Father has not given to the Son from eternity, has not loved the Son from eternity. Nothing of that. Or Philippians 2. Lord Jesus testifying, or Apostle Paul testifying about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Lord Jesus did not steal, did he? He did not steal when he said, I'm God. If you say that's stealing, that's pretending, that is a sin, the Lord Jesus said, I'm God. That was not robbery. To say that he was equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So God the Son from eternity was God himself in the form of God, Trinity, in the form of God, not robbery to be equal to God, and yet came into the human flesh. Again, if you don't want to talk about Trinity, you lose so much. You lose the foundation of salvation, because the love of God for sinners is based upon the love of God in the Holy Trinity for himself. You know, is it boring? Or do you say, tell me more about God? Because this part of who he is. And that's the reason why you can be saved. You know, the Lord Jesus was God, and he did not make a secret of it. He did not hide it. He was open about it. And the Jews accused him of saying that. Of saying that he was God. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Right? That's what he said. He said, I'm God. Well, if he was God, let him help himself. And also in John 8, that's a little longer. But that the Lord Jesus tells the Pharisees that before Abraham, he was from eternity. Jesus answered, I honor myself. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honored me. Trinity. Of whom ye say that he is your God. You say it's your God. He's my Father. But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like you. So Lord Jesus said, I know him. I'm not a liar. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham even rejoiced to see my day. They were always talking about Abraham, right? The Jewish people. He saw my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw it happening in the future. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Who do you think you are? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, before Abraham was I. Before Abram was, I am. They took up stones to cast at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He escaped. Because he said that God was his father. And that before Abram was, he was. Also beautifully explained in Matthew 3, verse 17, that baptism, remember the baptism of the Lord Jesus by John the Baptist? And John the Baptist at first didn't want to do that. He said, you know, I should be baptized by thee instead of me baptizing the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus said, no, you have to do it. That all righteousness may be fulfilled. And he surrendered, and he did. And they went into the Jordan River, and he baptized them. And at the very moment, a dove, a pigeon, came down from heaven and landed on the Lord Jesus. And a voice was heard, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. Since when? Since his birth? Since the fact that he is obedient in his life? No, I'm sure from eternity. There's such a pleasure of God in the Trinity. God loving himself, being so deeply pleased with himself, and holy joy and gladness of God. An eternal, happy God in Trinity. So that's why God not really needed anyone either. When the Apostle Paul is on Mars Hill, then he is talking to the people of Athens, and he writes about that. God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, right? You can't capture God in a temple, in a building. Neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. Neither is worshipped with man's hands as if he would need anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So in the Holy Trinity, God is self-sufficient, self-satisfied, and so happy with who he is that he does not need anything. He can easily do without. He can easily do without the church. He's triune now after all. And yet that love is overflowing. And yet the Lord loves that people. And he has given some people, certain people, to the Son. Also on the Mount of the Transfiguration, we also hear that same voice. Or in Ephesians 1, again connecting eternity to the Trinity. Having predestinated us, is that from eternity, right? Predestinated, predestined. The destination is fixed. Predestined, predestination. Having predestinated us, chosen us unto the adoption of children. By Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So the Lord from eternity has chosen a people in the Lord Jesus Christ for himself according to his good pleasure. So you see the Trinity, the Father, the Son involved in election. So that's why Trinity is so prevalent in the Bible and so important. And that's why our forefathers said, without the Trinity, without believing in the Trinity, you cannot be saved. See that? If you look at the Athanasian Creed, that's on page 3 of the Psalter book. And the second page, actually, page 4, the last sentence at the very bottom of page 4. This is the Catholic faith. It's all about the Trinity. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. Jehovah Witnesses are not going to heaven. They're lost. Period. Hopefully things change, but as long as they deny the Trinity, they saw all the legs of the table of the chair away. There's nothing left anymore. No gospel left anymore. No salvation left anymore. And that's why we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Oh, what a foundation. The triune God can do it. The triune God can save a people from their sins. He is so able. As triune God, the three of them together, cooperating, also of the same essence. And of course, the Holy Spirit is involved in it as well. You just have to look for that. For example, in a chapter like John 3, for he whom God has sent speak the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So the Spirit is so given to the Lord Jesus Christ and came down as a dove, right? Difficult to understand and yet important. Let's go to the second thought, the gospel-like Trinity. I agree, it's hard. I read about the Bishop Alanos. And Alanos had promised the congregation to speak on the Trinity the next Sunday. Because there was confusion. So he had a week to prepare himself. And he was struggling. What do I say? How do I ever explain that? And then he took a walk over the beach. And he saw a little boy digging a hole in the sand. And you saw a little bit of water in the bottom. And he ran to the ocean and he took in a jar some water and poured it in the hole and went back to the ocean and poured it back in the hole and did again and again and again. And the bishop said to the boy, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm emptying the ocean and filling this hole." And the water did not get really high. You can't go a long time doing that. You cannot empty that ocean. And then you follow it. That's the Trinity. You can never explain it satisfactorily. It's beyond our comprehension, and yet we have to talk about it as far as we should, as far as the Bible reveals it to us. The Trinity. Gospel-like Trinity. You know, many of those texts in the Bible, the gospel texts, are Trinitarian. partially or completely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So believing is not only believing in God who has given his Son, and not only believing in the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary. It's not only the Lord Jesus himself as the King. It's all three. All three involved. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Clear also from Isaiah 61. Did the Lord Jesus not read that piece in the synagogue of Nazareth? He was accustomed to go to the synagogue on Saturday in Nazareth, and this time they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, right? And he opened it and he looked at Isaiah 61 verse 1, and he read a Trinitarian text. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me, he has anointed me, the Father has anointed the Son, to preach good tidings unto the meek. The gospel, good tidings. There's no better tidings than the tiding of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted because of sin's consequences, but especially sin itself. Brokenhearted people, guilty people, humble people, brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty also to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You know, no Trinity, no gospel. No Lord Jesus. Not anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's all this is story. It's all human. You can also look at page 8 in the back of the Psalter book. Page 8, Article 8. Beautiful to see how important and how gospel-like the Trinity is according to this truth and this word of God. We believe in one only God, who is one single essence, in which are three persons really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The Father is the cause, the origin and the beginning of all things, visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, the wisdom, the image of the Father. The Holy Ghost is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, God is not by this distinction divided into three, since the Holy Scriptures teach us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost each have his personality, distinguished by their properties. But in such wise that the three persons are but one only God. Hence then, it's evident that the Father is not the Son, nor the Son the Father, and likewise the Holy Ghost is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons, thus distinguished, are not divided or intermixed, for the Father has not assumed the flesh, nor the Holy Ghost, but the Son only. And the Father has never been without the Son, nor without the Holy Ghost. For they are all three co-eternal and co-essential. There is neither first nor last, for they are all three one in truth, in power, in goodness, and in mercy. In goodness, in mercy, in truth. gospel. So I don't want to quote more, but maybe tonight you have time to read Article 9 of the Confession on page 8, kind of summarizing and proving from the Bible the Trinity. And again, that baptism, were you baptized in the name of the Triune God? In fact, there was a question in the time of the Reformation that when people were baptized in the Roman Catholic Church and then came over to the Protestant Church, to the Reformed Church, if they had to be baptized again. And our father said, no. No, because baptism does not depend upon the person officiating. Suppose it would. Suppose that your baptism and the power and the significance of it would be dependent upon the person officiating. That's very weak foundation. Suppose he is wrong. So our father said, no, it does not depend upon that, but it should have been done. The baptism should have been done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy God, as a minimum. So what does it mean that you were baptized? Does it have any meaning? That the name of the Triune God was sealed on your forehead? Does it make any sense? Does it make any difference, I mean? I would say, consider tonight. Consider tonight. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, you always take that seal on your forehead along, so to speak. Because you were baptized in the name of the Triune God. The Triune God gave you the privilege of hearing about the Trinity and about God saving people efficaciously. I mean, effectually. So it is gospel-like. It has pleased the Lord to gradually reveal himself in the Bible. Not everything at the same time, but you see it slowly coming. Let us make man in our image. It's kind of a hint, right? Kind of a hint that there's a Triune God, not really open, but what else could it mean? Angels? So does God say to angels, let us make man? Let us do that? So angels involved in creation, it's hard to believe. It's the same as with the gospel. It's a bud, and slowly it opens it, and you see first the tulip is green, and slowly it opens and becomes red or yellow or so on. And eventually it's in full glory. And so you see in the Old Testament, you see the Trinity a little bit, and you see the gospel somewhat, and it becomes clearer and clearer, and there it is. That was God's wisdom. Some say, compare that to a dark room, and your eyes are accustomed to the darkness, and someone switches on the lights, and you just can hardly see anything. Because the light is blinding you, too much light at the same time. So it should be slowly, right? Slowly getting used to the light. And so the Lord slowly revealed himself in the Bible, and revealed himself in Old and New Testament regarding the Trinity. And I would say also reveals himself gradually to his people. And you know, when the Lord is arresting people, they don't see that they have sinned against the Son or against the Holy Ghost or against the Father. They feel I've sinned against God. That's it, against God in general. And they don't often distinguish so much yet between Father, Son, and Holy God. They say, I sinned against God, and they miss God, and they are thirsty for the living God. When shall I be before God? My tears, my meat, day and night. But then they would like to be reconciled with God. And although they were raised in a Christian family and heard in church hundreds of times about the Lord Jesus, they have never heard it. Not really. Until the Lord convinces them of their sins. And until they come to the conclusion that the sins cannot be just forgotten and just ignored, and that they need a Savior for that. And slowly but certainly it dawns on them that there is a second person. And that second person becomes dear to them, precious to them. So it's not just theology, but experience. And they begin to hunger for Him and to love Him. And they don't only think of forgiveness and being reconciled to God. They also begin to think of the person by whom it was worked and who paid the price and what He did. And usually that flower opens slowly. Sometimes faster, sometimes slower. But the Lord does not waste His grace. Wants it to be appreciated. And then that's also true for the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost also, usually later than again, begins to become important. He is the one they are in need of. Someone sanctifying me, someone applying to me, someone comforting me, someone testifying, witnessing with me and with my spirit that I'm one of His. So, and then the first person becomes even more precious as the Father, because they have seen Him as God, not so much as Father. So they see God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father again. When the Comforter shall come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. So the Comforter comes, the Holy Spirit, and He tells the church, the sinner, of Christ. See that wonderful cooperation of the triune God, of the gospel, that they together save a people for themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory. You know, this morning we talked about John 20, the last verses. And in verse 31 we met this. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness or someone who does not believe in the Trinity, why don't you start there? Well, you say, do you believe in the Son of God? What do you mean? Christ. Yeah, I mean the Son of God. Why is He called the Son of God? Well, He is an adopted child. There you go. He's not. He is from eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God. The Lord Jesus is God. No, He is not, has not divine power. He is God. Before Abraham was, I was. So that's so blasphemous to deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus. So not understand that he's the Son of God. Eternal Trinity, gospel-like Trinity, and also worship-worthy Trinity. Those three thoughts are close to each other, right? The eternal Trinity and the gospel-like Trinity and the worship-worthy Trinity, it's all the same Trinity, so there's some overlap in those three thoughts. But you know, the Almighty God loves himself and is saving a people for himself, right? For himself and also for the glory of the Trinity. Interesting chapter is Isaiah 48 about that. I remember talking to a dear child of God who passed away already for some years, and she quoted that to me from Isaiah 48. She had attended the Lord's Supper, and I visited her, and she said, Isaiah 48, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass, and that she was a sinner from the womb. It's on that chapter. And then she said, what gave me so much hope is the verses 9 and 10. For my name's sake will I defer my anger. Not for your sake, for my sake. So the Lord speaking, I'm not going to save you for you, I'm going to save you for myself. To get glory from that. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise, again, for my praise, will I refrain for thee, that I cut you not off. I'm not cutting you off because of my praise. And then I skip one verse and go to verse 11, Isaiah 48, 11. For mine own sake. Even for mine own sake. Twice. Will I do it? For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. In two verses, six times. Six times in two verses. What six times? I do for myself. For my own name's sake. For my own name's sake. That my name will not be polluted. I'm doing it for myself, for myself, for myself. That sounds wrong. But it is precious, because that is a real guarantee that you can be saved. Because God cannot find reasons in people, but he can find a reason to save you for himself. So I would say, plead for that. Say, Lord, thou art the triune God, love one another, save me. Not because the Lord needs me, but save me for thy great name and glory. Because that's the only pleading ground that it really is in him. And the Apostle Peter writes to the congregations in this general epistle and addresses the congregation as follows, filled again with Trinity. I would say beautiful Trinity. I would say worship-worthy Trinity. So see what worship-worthy part you can find here. To the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Multiplied. So that's a very fitting word. Multiplied. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Because you're such a great God. Such a triune God. for the exaltation of his name. He is saving people. He wants to be worshipped. Well, think of Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteous thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Or think of verse 5 about the wedding. You remember the wedding text? By the bridegroom and bride, rejoicing in each other. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And listen to this, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, as the bridegroom sees the bride coming, he's standing here, and the bride is coming in with the father, the door. Maybe it's the first time in the day that he sees her. Maybe not. She looks gorgeous. And he has a smile on his face. He's rejoicing in his bride after all. Right? For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So God rejoicing over his people, rejoicing over the bride, as triune God, as a happy God in himself, rejoicing in what he is doing. So consider spending eternity with such a God, with a triune God, being adopted in his family, adopted as his children, and always be in the embrace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Without interruption, without sin, always be with God. And just standing in awe and worshiping him from the heart. Thou art God, and God alone, everlasting is thy throne. And then praising him from the heart. For who he is, not only what he all gives, but who he is. And because your sons, God, has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So God, the Spirit, the Son of you. I hope it's you. Because your sons, God has sent for the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is a fruit of the Trinity, right? It's so clearly a fruit of the Trinity in Galatians 4. All three persons are mentioned in the text. And that's again something of heaven. And sometimes God speaks of a foretaste of that on earth. A foretaste of that closeness, of that saying, Father. The dearest word is used here. Not just the word Father, but the word Abba, which is Aramaic, which is children's talk. So what do children say to the Father? I don't know what we are using. Maybe they say Papa or Daddy or I hardly dare to use those words, right? Because it's so holy, so holy. But something like that, addressing God as dear Father, through the first person. And the second person, and the third person. So God is satisfied with himself and rejoicing in his bride and count on this, that in eternity, the bride will be eternally satisfied with such a God. And God will be all in all. And not only in eternity, also already now. Sometimes there are good times in God's people's lives and hearts that they worship the triune God and they drink from the fountain and then they are not thirsty. Then they don't say, my heart thirsts of the living God. Or if they say, they say, Lord, more, more. They drink more of that fountain. And the more they want, by the way, the more it is to God's glory. So, yeah. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Did you hear that? You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So that's a calling. The arms of God are still wide open. Come unto him, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen.